Thank you, Becky. 1 Chronicles 26, and I want you to look again with me this morning at two verses in the text which describe the monumental fall King Uzziah took in his remarkable and blessed life. The first one you'll notice in the text is verse 5. It says, "And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Now, of course, that's the text, that's the verse that leads. It leads to Uzziah's unbelievable blessedness, his incredible prosperity and success. 50 years, 50 plus years of success. And then there's the second verse. You'll notice it's the last verse of the chapter. Go down to verse 23. "So Uzziah slept or died with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belongeth to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead." You know, beloved, King Uzziah, who stepped into his crown at the tender age of 16, he always kind of reminds me of a typical summer or spring, sometimes even a fall morning in South Florida, because in the morning the sun is beautiful and it's bright and it carries the promise of a very sunny day. But suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, thunder rolls and the clouds come in and the temperature drops, the sun is obscured, the lightning flashes, and the day that held such early promise in the morning closes cold and dark and wet and dismal. And it is true. As you look at this man, Uzziah, in verse 5, that young man held as much promise as any man or woman in all of Scripture. And he went on, and for decades he fulfilled all of that promise. But then you come to his epitaph. When you come to the end of his life, you find that without a mention of his numerous victories, accomplishments, and blessings from God, all we really see now are all the consequences of how his one great act of disobedience brought him down and then took him to the grave with leprosy. Four words in verse 23, "He is a leper." Now, of course, it's not the Lord who engraved those words on his tombstone, so to speak. It's the people that he once served. Nevertheless, it was the Lord who sent the judgment. And I have to say, beloved, the reason this story is so rich and enlightening and helpful and instructive is that Uzziah wasn't in the valley. He wasn't down in some despondent place when he was presumptuous and disobeyed God. And the nation of Judah, she wasn't in some sort of state of poverty or judgment, not as the eye could see. Judah was in the midst of his glory days. And the king of Judah was as glorified as any man could get. And so here in a book of Chronicles, which records all these numerous genealogies and thrones and battles and building programs and treaties, sometimes in the chronicling, God stops in the midst of the accounting, and in the process of it, he pauses. And he gives us this additional information, certain detail and understanding. And it is that same understanding, it is that very same light from God that I want us to consider this morning as we speak on the subject, being blessed and staying blessed. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. And I want to thank you, Father, for the privilege and the heavy responsibility of standing behind this pulpit and preaching and teaching it. And I pray you'll help all of us in this room to hear and also to heed, to take these promises and these warnings to heart as we walk out the door. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three lessons this morning, three very clear and simple reminders from God in this familiar story of King Uzziah. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of prosperity. You'll notice the last word of verse 5 is the word prosper. And of course, that's a word that you might apply to the enemies. And this is important to understand. You can also apply the word prosper or prosperity to the enemies of Judah as well. After all, how exactly is Uzziah's prosperity characterized? What does it look like? Well, you see verse 9, it says that King Uzziah, because he's describing it, he built towers and he built walls. He built gates, which in those days is precisely how you defined prosperity and success as a king. National security was the number one blessing of ancient times. And so what's verse 6 say? And he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jadmah and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities about them. In other words, the pagans had walls. The unbelievers, they had gates, they had cities. The Philistines were fortified. So did they also prosper? Did they themselves enjoy success? Well, clearly, yes. But you see, folks, you do know that there's a different kind of success. There are different paths and different qualities of prosperity. This is something that our young people, some of them, are getting tragically wrong. They see a wealthy NBA player, or they see a celebrated, YouTuber. They look at someone who's very famous, a musician, an athlete, and they see it, and they see success, and they see money, and it's all tied together so that, prosperity is prosperity, and all success is sort of created equal. But folks, that's never true. In fact, how you are blessed is more important than being blessed, the blessing itself. Abraham was super prosperous, but so was Lot. But what a difference. For Uzziah, unlike his enemies, he became prosperous the right way. These were God's blessings. Look again at verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. By the way, 16 years old, teenagers, you are not too young. You are not too young to be used and blessed by God. Verse 4, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. You are not teenagers. You are not too young to do that which is right in the sight of God. You are not too young to seek God. Verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 7, and God helped him. Verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And so it goes. Verse 9, again, you see the towers. Verse 10, the walls. Verse 11, the army. Verse 15, WMDs. All of this success, hear me, all this blessing which brought peace and prosperity for over 50 years, all of it was by the hand of God himself. The last line of verse 5 says, God made him to prosper. So in other words, unlike the Philistines and the Ammonites, this success doesn't include blood on his hands, or a curse, or guilt, or the cup of God's wrath being filled up. Look, folks, being in the ministry now for 45 years, I've sat at the bedside and the graveside of hundreds and hundreds of men and women who led very successful and very prosperous lives. And without question, there's a massive difference in how people achieved and found their success. If it is by scheming and conniving and plotting and lying and cheating, at the end, there's always this bitterness and regret and anger and great fear. It's why God commands us not to envy the wicked who prosper in the way, because there's nothing enviable about them. But for someone like Uzziah, he's not a preacher, no, he's not a prophet, he's not a priest, he's actually a politician. But for this man, a boy of 16, who does what it says in verse 5, he sought God. And at the end, he sought the Lord God, and as long as he did, God made him to prosper. That's Psalm 1 prosperity, beloved. That's God-blessed prosperity. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law to meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. And the Bible says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's God's prosperity. I remember when I was in the fifth and sixth grade, my brother and I had a newspaper route. We delivered papers at 3, 4, and 5 a.m. before we would go to school, and it was all over Patrick Air Force Base. Everybody was sound asleep. It was dark outside at that hour, and at our little 7-Eleven, they had these outside drinking machines. And of course, 7-Eleven in those days meant open at 7, close at 11. That was a big deal. So the store is closed. We're out there. It's dark outside, and these drinking machines full of Cokes that was locked up. But of course, we figured out how to jimmy the lock. I don't know why they call it jimmy the lock, but it's the word they used. And you may remember Cokes in those days, you know, when you flipped the little tab, it came off the can. And a lot of people would put them back in the can and drink. I did. Everybody did, I think. But sometimes they'd throw them down. And so we saw these things on the floor. And when we did, my brother was able to take the little tab and sort of mold it into a key. And he learned how to unlock the key and slide it open. And whoa, all the Cokes we wanted for free every day. The newspaper that we rode our bikes on and delivered was called Florida Today. But the headline for us was Cokes Today and every day. But here's what I remember. And here's what I noticed. I noticed that they never tasted right in here. I noticed, even as a non-believer in those days, that those Cokes had a bad aftertaste. We had something we wanted. We prospered as a fifth, sixth grader. But things didn't really go better with Coke. It's like the Bible says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. In other words, what that means is, if you're sleeping because you're really, really tired after an honest day's work, then God says, that's blessed. That's sweet. But if you're sleeping after laying around all day doing nothing and you take pills and whiskey to go to sleep at 2 a.m. or both, that's a different kind of sleep. Uzziah was 16, and the Bible says he sought God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Pastor, what's it mean to seek the Lord? Well, I can tell you this. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're in full-time ministry. What it means is to actively pursue a relationship with God by listening to His Word and trusting what He says. Every day. That's seeking God. It's a simple thing. You see the mention of Zechariah in verse 5. Well, Zechariah was Uzziah's source for the Word of God. And I'm telling you, you cannot seek the Lord without His Word. And of course, you know what? Listen, for those of us in this New Testament gospel age, the Lord has made it exceedingly easy for us to seek Him with all of our hearts, because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the whole counsel of God. We have the local church, which according to Ephesians 4, has been gifted with teachers and so forth to help us, equip us to seek the Lord. So if Uzziah and his father Amaziah could seek the Lord, well, we certainly can. God told his people through Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and ye shall find me. He said, they that seek the Lord shall find him. And then God makes you prosper. And in that case, in that situation when you prosper, it doesn't matter what the prosperity looks like. If it's walls and wells, like in the days of the Old Testament, or wisdom and wealth today, that's fine. What matters is that you have the hand of God's blessing on your life. I love the last line of verse 10. It says Uzziah loved husbandry. That doesn't mean he loved being a husband, although he might have. It means he loved farming. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word there for husband, it means dirt. He loved the dirt. It's like saying he loved fairways and bunkers and greens and slopes, in my opinion. But you see, folks, God blessed him in the very area of his love. He gives you the delights of your heart. Of course he does. That's how God is. And who in this room who's had any kind of success, good grades, a good job, success in your job, an amazing skill or ability, a financial portfolio, whatever it is, who in this world, in this room, hasn't been helped by God where you are in the area in which you love? Unless you think that you got where you are, that you enjoyed your mountaintops or whatever's in the bank or the house you live in, unless you think you did that without God. Which brings us to the second lesson in the text. Number two, it's a lesson of pride. And by the way, specifically, pride that led to presumption. Look at verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be in the towers upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Wait a minute. What's that mean? Well, folks, it means that this 16-year-old youth who sought the Lord, he became so successful that he thought that he was strong. Look at verse 16, the next verse. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Now, wait a minute. Was Uzziah actually strong? Or did he think he was strong? Because that's what it says. It says that he was strong. So which is it? Well, folks, the answer is both. He thought he was strong because he was. The problem is he forgot how he got strong. Like almost everyone who has ever been successful in business, athletics, politics, ministry, parenting, academics, finance, like almost everyone who becomes really strong in any or all of those areas, when they become strong, they forget that God made them to prosper. And that's when the heart is lifted up. That's when the heart is lifted up to destruction. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, destruction? This man, Uzziah, is faithful for 50 years, and he does one thing, and he's destroyed with leprosy. Well, actually, to be specific and accurate, Uzziah, because his heart was lifted up, and Uzziah, because of his pride, does the one thing that God said you cannot do, no matter who you are, without incurring the death penalty. As a matter of fact, not only did God write that one thing in his law, he also gave Uzziah and everybody else an unforgettable example of what happens if you ever break that law. An actual real-life example of what happens. And I'll remind you, it's in Numbers 16. You don't need to turn there. You know the story. The Bible says that God opened up the earth. Can you imagine that terror? He made the rocks of the earth to cleave open, and it swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram alive, the Bible says, down into Sheol. Why? Because they did exactly the very same thing Uzziah does in this text. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Why? For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, again, that is precisely what Korah did before Moses. And so obvious, hear this, beloved, so obvious and shocking was this clear violation of Uzziah's that the true priest and others tried to stop him. They tried to say, don't do this, king. Look at verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. That's a big group. That's your security team. And it says, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. You see, folks, this wasn't some misdemeanor. They all knew what happened to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Korah. This wasn't a mistake. This wasn't an accident or a well-intentioned act of worship. This was full-blown arrogance and willful disobedience. I'll remind you that the real altar of incense before God right now is in heaven. And I will remind you that there is only one king who is also a priest. And he is the only one who is able to come before that very altar as both king and priest, because he shed his blood. Uzziah was taking upon himself the role of Jesus. He was taking upon himself the role of the Messiah as both king and priest. Look at verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Wow. By the way, you'll notice, beloved, that he doesn't get the leprosy until he first reveals his heart. Because when he reacts, they said, don't do it. Don't do it, king. I mean, that's a bold thing to go against your king. And his reaction to their trying to stop him was his anger. He was angry, full of wrath at the warning, and decided, I'm going to go ahead and do this. Uzziah wasn't sorry for what he did until he was smitten for what he was going to do. If you're wondering how someone as good and godly, how someone as blessed as Uzziah could do something so obviously wrong, so clearly foolish and self-destructive, please, just remember one word. Pride. Verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Someone once said, adversity has slain its thousands, but prosperity has slain its tens of thousands. And again, as we noted earlier, beloved, it's not just that pride itself lends to destruction. It is really that pride leads to foolish decisions that lead to destruction. It blinds you. It confuses you. It corrupts you through and through. It makes you impossible to live with because you think you're impossible to live without. And that was Uzziah. Remember when it said at the end of verse 15 that his name was spread abroad, far abroad? That dynamic actually started younger, earlier. That's in verse 8. Look at it. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. Here it is. And his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Can I ask you a question? Why? Why is God emphasizing Uzziah's name being spread abroad? Why is he emphasizing his fame so much? Why is it highlighted? I can tell you why. Because one of the very first root causes of human pride is man's applause. One of the more insidious things that comes inside of our eyes, our heart, our mind, is when people praise you for your talents, your accomplishments, your beauty, your position. When your name is spread far and wide, the worst thing that you can do is believe what they say. Criticism and flattery are both imposters. I remind you that when verse 8 says that his fame spread all the way to Egypt, you know why that's significant? Because in Egypt, like all of the Eastern religions, the king was also the priest. You're awesome, Uzziah. So he's thinking, well, why not me? King and priest. His name was spread abroad. I remember an interview that O.J. Simpson gave when he was almost retired as a football player. And he said, I have great dreams and I want to go on. He'd already broken every record. He was one of my boyhood heroes, like Bruce Jenner, as you know. He said, I want to go on. He said, I don't want to be known as a football player. He said, I want people to know me. I want it to be that when I walk into a restaurant or down the street or wherever, that people say, there goes O.J. Simpson. That's what he wanted. And that's what he got. Look at verse 20. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also. He ran out himself, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several, that means a separate house, in quarantine, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. You know, in some ways, it was an act of God's mercy that Uzziah wasn't swallowed up instantly like the sons of Korah. Living in a house in isolation would provide him with all kinds of time and space to make things right. And as a leper, Uzziah was never allowed to go inside of the temple again. But there was no reason he couldn't cry out to God and find mercy for the remainder of his days. And that leads us to the third thing in the text. Number one, a lesson of prosperity. Number two, a lesson of pride. Number three, and this is why God gives us these stories, a lesson of prevention. After all, beloved, not everyone who is blessed, not everyone who's prosperous becomes so prideful. Look at verse 22. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. Now, wait a minute. That's an interesting little note. That is an intriguing little note here at the very end of Uzziah's reign and career, where Isaiah the prophet recorded Uzziah's life from the first to the last, it says. And the reason we say that is that it was Uzziah who led to Isaiah's vision. Isaiah, because of Uzziah, was given an extraordinary glimpse right into the very throne room of God, right at the actual altar of incense. Notice on the screen what it says in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, saw also. Wait a minute, also? Yes. In other words, Isaiah, he saw, along with the leprosy and the judgment, along with the reproach of other nations who laughed, and along with the national sorrow and loss, along with their disappointment and the folly, along with the tainted throne and the crown. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, his glory, his robe filled the temple. In other words, yes, I see Uzziah's empty throne, but God has shown me his throne. And when I saw God's throne, I saw angels. I saw seraphim, and they were crying out something. And they're doing it this very moment, by the way, in the presence of God. Notice verse 3 on the screen. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. That means I'm destroyed, I'm wrecked. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see the prevention of pride now, don't you? You see Isaiah's reaction when he gets a glimpse of the real king, the real throne, the eternal God? You see the remedy against lifting up your heart in the midst of success or prosperity. Beloved, Isaiah was a mighty prophet. He spake some of the greatest prophecies of all and lived an amazing life for God. But when he saw the Lord, he said, oh no. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, he said. And it wrecked any semblance of pride or self-glory in his heart. Rick recently mentioned the famous story of William Beebe. William Beebe was the naturalist, and he would often host President Teddy Roosevelt at his home in Sagamore Hill. And whenever President Roosevelt would go there and stay with him, they had this ritual where at the end of the evening after dinner, Roosevelt would go outside with his host. And they would look up into the vast, dark night sky filled with stars. And Teddy would say, tell me again, Mr. Beebe. Tell me again. And he would recite the same thing. That, Mr. President, that you're looking at now, that's the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It's as large as our own Milky Way. It's just one of 100 million galaxies, and it consists of 100 billion stars, each of which are 1,000 times bigger than our sun. And he would go on. And we've learned much more since those days, how vast it is. And after he was finished, there would be a lot of silence and a few moments of silence. And President Roosevelt would smile and say, now we're small enough. Good evening. You know what I think? I think that if the number of stars could humble a U.S. president, those of us who know the star's creator should never lose our humility before God. We should never allow our heart to be lifted up with pride, so that no matter how much we're blessed, so that no matter what our accomplishments or our accolades or our attributes, we never forget that whoever and wherever we are, we have all been, as the scripture here says, marvelously helped. In fact, did you notice in verse 15, it says, cunning men invented machines to shoot great stones. And verse 11 says that he had a host of fighting men. There are a lot of people that God used in Uzziah's life that marvelously helped the king of Judah. But what's the next thing it says? His name was spread abroad, not theirs. His name alone was spread abroad. It was Uzziah. He got all the credit because that's what man always does. Carnal man has to have its rock stars and celebrities. The key to being blessed and staying blessed is not to want your name spread abroad, but to want his name spread abroad. It was Uzziah's job and position as the leader of that specific nation to make sure that God's name was spread abroad to all the nations. The key is keeping your eyes on his throne, on his glory, and on his will for our lives. Last week, I'm driving in the car and reach behind the front passenger side of my seat, and I put napkins in there. Whenever I go through drive-thru, I have extra napkins. I stick them in that little part in the back of the seat on my right. So I reached over, and there were no napkins. So I thought, well, maybe way down in there, and I go way down in there, and I pull out a bottle cap. Someone riding in my back seat sometime or another stuffed it down there. So I dig in some more, and then there's a Snickers wrapper, and then a gum wrapper from Christmas. I knew who that was. I don't want to snitch, but her initials are Ayla. And I pull out a few other things from slobs who sat in the back seat of my car. One of the items was a little fortune from a Chinese fortune cookie. I'm glad they didn't stuff a cookie down there. Just the fortune. And the fortune was your typical drivel you get in those things. It says, someone important will applaud your talents. And I thought, thank you, Satan. Really? Is that something someone would read and go, oh, I can't wait for that? It reminded me of Psalm 115:1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Beloved, God has richly blessed you. God has blessed you more than he blessed Uzziah, if you think about it. Where you live, when you live, what you have, what he didn't have. God has richly blessed all of us in this room. And for you young people, there's more to come. There's more of God's hand of blessing on your life and helping you to prosper and succeed and become what God wants you to become. There's more of that. So long as you stay blessed by never lifting up your heart to your own destruction. The Bible says, God says, that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know where you want God's hand, resisting you or giving you grace. He gives grace to the humble. God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. This was originally going to be my Sunday night message for next week. But for whatever reason, the Lord wanted you to hear it. And I'm not even saying this an indictment on anybody in this room that has a heart lifted up with pride, but maybe it is for sure a warning as well as a promise. You know, God delights to bless his people. He wants to prosper his people. But God also knows that there are dangers, that you can reject criticism as an imposter because it is, but you have to reject flattery because that's a bigger imposter. And I don't know your need and who you are or where you are spiritually, but I know that God knows it. And I wonder on this Lord's Day morning who might say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today. I'm a believer by the grace of God. You know, you didn't get saved because you were awesome. You got saved because he is awesome. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm a believer. I'm saved by the grace of God. But as a believer, I needed this reminder. God gives us these stories for our learning and our admonition, Paul says. As a believer, God is speaking to my heart about something in my life right now. With heads bowed, eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the room and God bless you, and I lift mine and amen. This is a temptation and this is a sin that is especially strong in the heart of youth. Young people especially are impressed by other people's success, bigness, fame. And so for those of you who are young in this room, you young couples, ask the Lord to show you his throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Ask him to show you eternity, and you will have wisdom beyond your years. You will not fall to the sinful, destructive power of pride and presumption. For many in this room and watching by live stream, you're here today and you have no clue about some of the things that were said from the Word of God. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You can't, but God wants you to. He sent his Son to die for your sins, to shed his blood. He was buried, he was resurrected, so that you could be saved from your sins and so that your mind and your heart could be enlightened. God wants to save you today. And if you're not sure about your salvation, you can be. With no one looking around, who might say, Pastor Blaylock, that's me. I'm not sure today that I'm truly saved, that my name is written in heaven. But I want to be and I need to be. With no one looking, would anybody like that raise your hand right where you are? Just hold it up high enough till I can see it. We're going to pray for you. That's all. All right? Those of you at home, same thing. God sees your hand. I don't, but God does. Say, pray for me, Pastor, that I'll be saved. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, I hope you'll obey his voice. You know what I hope 2025 is? I hope that 2025 is the most blessed, prosperous year of your life and your family, your marriage, your schooling. You know, Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? He's a better father than you are. He knows how to bless his people. But I really hope that in the midst of prosperity and success and blessing, whatever you want to call it, I hope that none of us, our hearts are lifted up to our destruction. That we never forget that whoever we are, wherever we, the Lord helped him to prosper. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for these who have asked for prayer. For those who are not saved, draw them to the cross and to Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. May we never forget that every good and every perfect gift comes from you. And remembering that, never lift our hearts up. Praise you for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.